And there is a passage on your outline I'd like you to read along as I work from this text. And what you have in your outline is really kind of a compilation of different scriptures. And for the sake of clarity, I've kind of combined some different translations and elaborated for the meaning somewhat. But just follow along as I read it. For the cross, Jesus Christ suffered once for all our sins, he being the just one, taking the place of each of us unjust ones. This was done that he might bring us to God. His physical body was put to death that our penalty for sin might be paid. Then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose again because the power of sin and death could not hold him any longer. So it is God's righteousness, that is his forgiveness, approval, and holy power, shall be given to us when we believe he raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. He was given over to death on our behalf, dying for our offenses, sins, and failures, and he was raised again because in dying for us he fully justified us, that is, he paid the death penalty we deserved and has removed the record we had. Now, if I could just pause there for a moment as you look at that text for today. If nothing else remains in your mind, if you walk out of here on this Resurrection Sunday and forget the message completely, my hope would be is that you just cut out that passage, put it on your refrigerator door, put it on your desk at work, share it with an unbelieving friend, because I believe that in the conciseness, if you will, of those few paragraphs, what we come today to celebrate is not only the fact that you can read that Jesus paid the price, that he broke the bondage of sin and death, and that control over us, and it was the love and purpose of God that accomplished all of that. But it does it in such a way that I believe you can get the message of this Easter Sunday across in a wonderful way. Let's finish with that last passage there. Therefore now, having available to us this complete justification, which releases us from sin's penalty and power through faith in him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, acceptance through his love and hope for living now and forever. It is through him, Jesus himself, that we have access to the living faith and God's favor. We are given a solid place to stand with a promise for tomorrow that is grand enough to stir our praise and rejoicing every day for as long as we live. Amen. Now, you probably know at this point the name of John Grisham. You may have read some of his novels. You may have seen some of his movies, The Firm, Pelican Brief, Client, The Chamber. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I just took a little snippet from the final chapter of The Chamber, and it's the final climactic chapter of this novel, and I did it for a reason. I don't want to talk about the theme of his writing, which is the death penalty and capital punishment, but I want to talk about the death penalty that faces each and every soul that is alive today. And what is surprising when you look at the passage we just read in the outline, and as you hear this passage, I'm about to read a very short paragraph, and to find it in a secular venue and not in a theological textbook, it is amazing that the author chose, as a human being faces that point where they are going to meet their maker, to describe it in the way that he did. Because we live in a cynical society, a humanist, secular society, where people scoff at spiritual values, where they think as it relates to the things of the spirit and the spiritual nature, they want to keep as much distance as possible. And so, here it is, when you're dealing with the needs of the soul in a situation like this, that we read. Ralph is the prison chaplain in this paragraph I'm going to read, and then the prisoner. Ralph rubbed his hands together. I guess the best way to do this, Sam, is to confess your sins. Ask God to forgive you. All of them, Chaplain? Well, you don't have to list them all. Just ask God to forgive everything. Sort of a blanket repentance? Yeah, and that's it. And it will work if you're serious. Chaplain, I'm serious. Well, do you believe in hell, Sam? Yes, I do. Do you believe in heaven? I do. Do you believe that people who believe in Jesus as Savior go to heaven? Sam thought about it for a long time, and then he nodded slightly before asking, "Do you, Chaplain?" "Yes, Sam, I do. It's in the Scriptures." "Then I'll take your word for it." "Good. Trust me on this one, okay? Reverend, it seems too easy, you know. I just say a quick prayer, I get baptized, and everything's forgiven. Why does that bother you?" "Because I've done some bad things, preacher." "We've all done bad things, Sam, but our God is a God of infinite love." Ralph gently placed a hand on the back of Sam's head and said, "Pray with me, Sam." Sam covered his eyes with both hands and rested his elbows on his knees. "Do you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to earth born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was persecuted, died on the cross, so that we might have eternal salvation? Do you believe this, Sam?" "Yes," he whispered. "And that he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven?" "Yes." "And that through him all your sins, all the terrible things that burden your heart are now forgiven? Do you believe this, Sam?" "Yes." "Yes." Ralph released Sam's head, wiped the tears from his eyes. Sam didn't move, but his shoulders were shaking. Now, I've just read some words from a secular novel that address how the ultimate death penalty is handled, and it's amazing to me when you talk about the death of our soul, the loss of connection with God, and that prayer says it all. You could almost take some of that novel that was written and use it as a text. It's about as pure a representation you will ever find in a secular venue of being certain of your soul's relationship to God. And this is popular fiction. But what we celebrate today, what Easter proves, is that the forgiveness of sins is available to all human beings. Easter is not just a happy thought. It's not just some Christian Earth Day, some high holiday where we look forward to spring and nice weather. No, what we're talking about is the real deal, the real stuff that he just faced right there on death row. And what we talk about today is anyone who would take the time to study the historic foundations, the extra-biblical evidence throughout the pages of Scripture. When you look at Easter, you will see the absolute credibility, the undeniability, the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ that took place 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. He had already died on a cross after telling everyone that he would raise again on the third day, and he did it. Deadly things happen to everybody who forbid the entrance of God in their life. Having been unplugged from his way and from his will, people will end up with death beginning to crawl around them. I give you all my message in your outline there in three statements. The text that we began with, that we read from that bulletin insert, focus on those three things. And here they are. The fact of a death penalty overshadows all of human life. The fact that it affects all of life, draining, diminishing, damaging, and ultimately damning to eternal separation from God or in his presence. The fact that the death penalty's power has been broken, providing a new level of life now and a real hope of life forever. The passage that we read said Jesus physically had to physically die in order that you and I might be released from the penalty of sin. So go back and look at each of those statements a little more in depth. That first one, the death penalty overshadows all of human life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I've talked with people, and I'm sure you have. There are people that think, you know what? God says these things as an idle threat. Because you and I, people, unbelievers especially, they sin all the time, and nobody seems to die. There's this death penalty over us, apparently. And they even think it might be kind of a vindictive act. God says, you sin, I'll get even with you. And the fact that there's this death penalty, is this a vengeful act of someone that wants to save fallen human beings? But you see, we're all fallen, the entire human race. However socially gracious, however sensitive, however loving, however noble of a person that you are, because we have been impacted by the entry of sin into this world, into our very nature, fallen humanity, given enough time, will lose the preciousness of life unless there's a statement from heaven, from God, saying, wait, you can't do it that way. It won't work. And he says, nothing will get your attention like a death penalty. So in the Old Testament, there's the elaboration of God's people, his chosen one, his children, this one nation, the Jewish people. And so what he says is, I will give you the promises, I will give you a covenant, I will give you the scriptures, because God was trying to do something very special with those people. He made laws that would apply to him, to them. He would hold the Jewish people accountable. And so if it's as if he said to the world, I want you other nations, I want you other peoples to focus what I am modeling in this one people, this one nation, because it's a message to all of mankind that I've created. So first there is the sacrificial system. Man needs a substitute to rescue him from the consequences of his sin. So the sacrifice of animals. But then there was other laws. And that shudder more than anything that the laws had a penalty of death. He wanted that to impress upon mankind. The blaspheming of God. They shall stone them with stones. Adultery, perversion, even cursing of parents. These are all things that he said deserve capital punishment. So he put this penalty of death as a message to say, wait, look what I'm doing with these people, through these people. This is a model. Look at number two, the death penalty affects all of life, draining, diminishing, damaging, and damning. People say, what kind of a God is this? Because you get caught in some sin, one of these death penalty sins, he says, kill them, and this is supposed to be a God of love? This sounds like a vengeful, wrathful God. But listen, God didn't say that to all of humanity, did he? No. He said that to his people. Remember that he was modeling, that he wanted as an exhibit to all of mankind. And he said, every time there's adultery, kill somebody. I'm demonstrating something through my chosen people to the world. He said, I understand there's going to be people that blaspheme me, God, that spit in their parents' face, that break their covenants, that violate relationships, that deny their sexual identity. He says, I understand this is going to happen in the human race. And those people will walk away saying, boy, did I have a good time. I did that. Nothing happened. God said this would happen. It didn't. But while that marriage or that parent or that sexual identity or that relationship or the name of God himself is being violated, whatever it is, whether we realize it or not, things are getting eaten away. The very life, abundant life that God wants us to have is diminished. Human identity disintegrates. And so God puts a death penalty on actions like these because there is a real death penalty that comes to us on this side of life when we violate how God created us as humankind to be. And so he says, I want this lesson to go forth. It's not a matter of being wrathful and judgmental and spiteful. What God is saying is, I created you, and I know what you need, and once you unplug from my way of life, once you start losing those circuits that you're made to be plugged into and different areas of your life begin to shut down. Just because you don't go black overnight doesn't mean, well, I'm making it just fine and I'm enjoying the sin and there's no consequences. Because God says your life gets shadowed, things begin to deteriorate until it ruins homes and relationships and violates personalities, and it breaks God's heart to see His created living that way. And so all of these things bespeak the power of sin and death moving in the world. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But that doesn't mean that there's some sovereign deity up there saying, I'm bigger than you, and if you break my rules, I'm going to get you. Instead, we have the living God that's saying, the price tag for the way you're living, for what you're doing is too great. I don't want you to pay it. I don't want you to have to live this way. I created you for better. Sin is a lie of Satan, he says. It may be attractive for a season, he says, but the price is too high and there are always consequences in life and death. Look at number three. The death penalty's power has been broken, providing a new level of life now and a real hope of life forever. When we come to the central message of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, we're not dealing with someone who was just a good, noble teacher. We're not dealing with someone that swooned on the cross and came back to life. We're dealing with the one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who proved all that he said he was true. All that he did happened. He demonstrated it by the marvel and the miracle of his life. And yet people will say, well, how could Jesus Christ's death on the cross make that much difference for mankind? The all-encompassing significance of the death of Christ on the cross, he alone taking the place of every human being, how could that be? Because he was the Son of God in his one solitary life, offered as a sinless offering for all of the sin of mankind, sufficient to pay for all of humanity, all who would come to him. And because he was the Son of God, he rose beyond the power of death and the grave. And now it's by his life that you and I and those who come to say that not only is forgiveness available, but he has broken all of death penalty's power to retain control over us. That death penalty, though still seeks to control us, our adversary still seeks to pull us back into the pit. And so we violate relationships and marriages and sexual identity, and we're filled with pain, bitterness, rejection, fear. We may be dominated by habits or thoughts that seek to control us. There are so many things in this culture and society that represent the death penalty syndrome, or trying to attempt to have mastery over us. And so Jesus not only rose to forgive us for our sins, those things we've done, but to come and dwell in us and give us life more abundant and free. And by the power of his life, that same resurrection power that raised him from the grave, to give us mastery and control over those things that seek to diminish and damage us. And not only that, but the promise of heaven forever. That is the essence of what we're celebrating today, the essence of the message that you and I are called to respond to. That's why it says there, we're called to come into a circle of life by coming into a circle of faith, as Jesus said, come unto me. So then, there is a dual decision. The first is to say, I want to receive you, Lord. That's why there are many, as many as who would come to him, he has provided the way. And yet there are many who have not begun a life of God in this world, around this world. And so if you were to say to one of those individuals, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? You know the answer. It's either yes or no. It's not a religious exercise. You don't ask them, did you join a church? Did your parents have you baptized when you were a kid? Are you living as a nice, noble person? All of that falls away when a soul makes that ultimate decision to meet their Maker. You don't ask what kind of religious background you have. You come with one question that they have to come clean with. Have you ever received Christ as Savior? And are you honest enough to face the reality that there is a living Christ and open your heart to Him? And then to talk about the implications for those of us who have already begun our life with Christ, who have already made that decision of faith, here's the dual decision for us. Will I welcome the power of Jesus Christ into every area of my life where death is trying to take over and diminish and damage life more abundant and free in my family, in my body, in bad circumstances, in finances, in employment, in whatever life throws at us? That last man on death row is Jesus Christ, because He was the last to pay for our shortcomings, our failings, our sin. The last to ever pay for you as a believer, me as a believer, for our failings. He even paid the things that as believers we face, that we clutch, that try and drag us down, the temptations we can't seem to overcome. The central message of Christianity is grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And it is found nowhere else. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And that same power that resurrected Jesus can penetrate our mortal bodies and empower us so we can be overcomers and have that life more abundant and free on this side of life and life eternal with Him on the other. And so this morning, Jesus Christ, who the Bible says lives, makes intercession for us, died for us, wants us to come. He wants those who know Him to receive that power that He offers for whatever it is that you and I face. And He wants those who have never begun life with Him to open those themselves to Him. And He said this, if you'll acknowledge me before man, I'll acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. So here's that question that I will ask of every person this morning. To acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and open your heart to Christ completely. Now I understand that most of us here this morning have started our life with the Lord. But if you never have, I will stand. As we do every Lord's Day, we're going to sing the first verse of an invitation hymn. And this is an opportunity, and we're here to allow you and acknowledge your decision this morning. Because it's either a yes or a no. Let's stand, turn to 327, let's sing the first verse.